We're in the middle of a number of Sundays that have been focusing on the books of the Old Testament and giving a bit of an outline to them. And I was asked to do Proverbs some time ago. And I will need that light a little bit higher so I can catch my wherever the lighting is coming from. Oh, I've got a spotlight. It will go back here. Right. Thank you. That's better. Yeah, very good. Just before we start, just to say that I leave for Kenya on Tuesday until December the 2nd. We'll be going back up onto the Ethiopian border towards Somalia to do 3 medical camps and to take more food relief into the famine areas that we've now had 2 or 3 excursions into. Also, just out of interest, got a geologist going into Kor, and we have found, we've got a geologist we've known for the already 15 bore wells that we bored in Western Kenya, and we're going to seek to find water in the desert up there. So just pray. It's a little bit like, remember Mount Elgon? Drilling for the first time on a mountain, and God led us to water after 5 days. We know that the place where we're going, we drilled a bore well in Archer's Corner in Samburu some 8 years ago, had to go down 1,000 feet, but we found water, and that has kept people alive during this famine. Even trucks and motorbikes with bags and anything that will carry water coming across the border to get this one water source. So if you think about that, that would be good. Outside, there are many reports on Africa and a number of other places that you'll find interesting, of good things that God has been doing and wonderful things that he has given us to do. Now turn, we're going to look at Proverbs. Proverbs is the great book in the Bible that gives you about as much practical instruction as you could ever want. It really is a manual for life. And to give us a point of reference as a starting point, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 through 34. Now, excuse me if I appear to be rushing, because I am. I got a lot to say. I want to get it in. That's what this is. There's notes here. I have done notes for anyone who wants to pick them up. I'm not going to give them out. It's up to you whether you want them. All and many, many more references that will give you all you could possibly have wanted to know and more besides, and give you some road signs and direction, will be in those notes, which I've kept in composition form, more or less as you hear me speaking them, rather than giving you notes on the book of Proverbs in bullet point. And you've got to try and remember what that bullet point meant. It's much better to get this kind of a format for notes so that you can remember, because it's not a series on a book. You've got one Sunday, you've got one half an hour, and you're supposed to know all about Proverbs and any other book that we bring up. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29-34, coming to one of the authors of Proverbs, who also wrote the Song of Songs, the Songs of Solomon, and also Ecclesiastes. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all of the wisdom of Egypt. He was famous in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs and wrote 1,005 songs. Men and women came from every nation, from all the kings and the rulers of the earth, to hear and to know Solomon's wisdom. Solomon was not the only author of wisdom literature. 900 years before he ever got going on his proverbs, Job wrote his first book on biblical wisdom. James, in the New Testament, the brother of Jesus and the oldest book in the New Testament, James is often referred to as the New Testament Proverbs, and it's given that title in some contexts because James doesn't write in some sort of sequential way. James bullet points. He comes direct like a proverb, and he says, God's wisdom is the total opposite to man's wisdom. End of statement. That's it. You like it or leave it. And he says, if you only listen to correct instruction and don't do it, you're deceived. No what your tongue can do because it runs your life. And so James 2 is recognized as someone who brings what is hope, that is direction and insight for practically how to live out our salvation in a world that we live in ordinary circumstances. Now, the way Proverbs is laid out, we've only got one little place that we can come, but Proverbs chapter 1 through 9 talks about learning God's way. Proverbs chapters 10 through 31 talk about living God's way. The Songs of Solomon talk about loving God's way, and Ecclesiastes talks about keeping to God's way. But we are here to just briefly, we'll just refer to the fact of loving God's way, learning God's way has to do with the first 9 chapters. And that very much is like a father sitting down. In chapter 2, it says he starts with my son. It's a father sitting down with a son. And the first 11 chapters, he is appealing to his son with all sorts of different subjects, and they're all listed in the notes as far as the Bible references is concerned. And he's saying, my son, listen to me and learn God's way to live. The theme, very basically, is I want you to learn how to choose between right and wrong, and here are the things that you need to be focused on as you make that decision. So we get a very clear clue straight off that learning to live God's way is very important. And we put that in language we understand. God wants us to be a people who get our information for how to live our lives from Him. We'd agree with that. But the problem is, it's not just going to drop into your head in prayer. It's not just going to drop into your circumstances in some kind of angel turning up on a bicycle or something like that. All that He wants for us concerning our relationship with Him and life is written down in the Bible. And if you don't have a textbook, we'll give you one. If you don't have a reference book, we'll buy you one. I'll buy you 2 or 3 if we could only just lock you into the fact that we need to carry the Word of God more today in us and in our hands and have it in our daily habit patterns of life than ever before, at a time when massive chunks of the theological world across this planet are saying the Word of God is nothing but a collection of stories and poems and wise writings. It's not inspired by the living Holy Spirit of God. It is not every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, which God made sure in Deuteronomy 8:3, His people understand. God wants us to be a people who get our information for life from Him, and He wants that to be very practical. Let me give you, there's a story about a Christian farmer who taught his horse to stop and to start and to stop using words from the Bible. You know, he doesn't say, get up, you know, and whoa. No, he decided he'd be very spiritual and he'd use Bible words to teach his horse to start and to stop. And when he wanted the horse to go, he'd shout, praise the Lord, and off the horse would go. And when he wanted the horse to stop, he would shout, hallelujah. And everything was going very, very well. I'm sure his neighbors thought he was very spiritual as he was riding along going, praise the Lord and hallelujah. Thought he was just the spiritual neighbor. But one day he was in a rainstorm and a thunderbolt hit the ground next to the horse with a loud bang. And it spooked the horse and it took off, galloping at full speed. Realizing he'd lost control of the horse, the farmer panicked because the horse was running straight towards a cliff ahead of him. And he knew that over that cliff was the end for him and the horse. And he panicked, trying to remember the words that would stop the horse. But he couldn't. His mind went a blank, so he started to shout at the horse, glory! The old horse just kept galloping. Amen. And the horse just kept galloping. Jesus, in the name of Jesus. The old horse just kept galloping. And holy, Jesus saves. Nothing worked. And just as the horse approached the cliff edge, he shouted, hallelujah. And the horse skidded to a stop on the cliff, skidded to a stop right there, panting away, breathless. And right there on the edge of the cliff, he was so relieved, with sweat pouring off his forehead. He said, wow, that was close. Praise the Lord. Listen, you and I are not going to get through this life using spiritual words to solve things. There's nothing wrong with them. Well, we tend to play around with them, and they're meaningless. At times, they can be barriers to even real contact. I mean, in India and some places, you know, if you meet a Christian, they just say, praise the Lord. In Nepal, everyone greets everyone with praise the Lord. And then there's no conversation after that. It's like, and you, whenever you go, you say, please pray for me. So it's like the use of praise the Lord and pray for me are just rolled out like they're going to do something. And everybody says, yes, I pray for you. But perhaps, maybe they do. I don't know. I don't think they do, but that's the way it is. You don't get through life with spiritual words to solve things. You need the right tools and good road signs. These are what keep you on the right road in every circumstance of life. And we've got to stop doing things that don't work in that case. And that's why Paul, writing to the Colossians, he says, let the word of Christ dwell, live in you richly in all wisdom. The first word is important and gives us a clue how this actually all works. It's not just going to drift in, drop in, or have revelation in a way. Let choose whether you will. Let the word of Christ live in you richly in all wisdom. Wisdom means knowing what to do. The word of God is meant to equip us in all the circumstances of life to have answers, to know what to do, or set us on a path that believes in faith. He knows what to do in my situation. And so we come to what we want to focus on in a very brief sort of way this morning, living life God's way. Chapters 10 through 31. A man called Abraham Maslow, an American psychologist, said, to the man with a hammer, everything looks like a nail. And the point about this is, one tool can't fix everything. One tool cannot do everything. You need more than one tool to get us through the complexity of our lives. Solomon was not a one-tool man. Now, many of you won't have an earthly idea what this means, Brummy screwdriver, but you're in a part of the world and a local language called Yam Yam, and a people because of their accent, were so despised in Victorian times that they thought the only way that those people ever know to get things done, they think that a hammer is the one tool for everything. And you don't need a screwdriver to screw a screw in, just bash it in with a hammer. It was a very demeaning thing, but it stayed in the language, you know. You know, what are you going to use to fix that, a Brummy screwdriver? Well, Solomon wasn't one who just thought, like a man who has a hammer, that's all I need for everything. And we have to come to this place. Solomon chose out of his 3,000 Proverbs a top 365. Chapters 10 through 21 are 375 verses that are selected from those. And that's what we see. They cover many, many topics, from friendship to farming to marriage to money-making, parenting and politics. The Proverbs are Solomon's toolkit. They're our toolkit, hence the term that we're using concerning them. And they have something to say. Every tool, every proverb, every insight has something to say about every circumstance of life. It's like Solomon is giving us 375 road signs. There's 50 of them right behind me here to keep us on track, making right choices, letting the word of God be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. To consider the question, what does the Bible say about my circumstance? What does the Bible say about my behavior, my attitude, my responses, my perseverance, my patience? You can touch any point of reference in the human condition and you'll find that there's something been said by someone biblically that is important to us. It's just because we've got a whole lot of them together here. Samuel Johnson, the English thinker, said, men more frequently need to be reminded than informed. So Solomon reminds us again and again what salvation, what being a Christian looks like in work clothes. I'll give you that picture. Not what being a Christian looks like in your Sunday best. What being a Christian looks like 7 days a week. What the world wants to see a Christian looking like and sounding like and responding like to life. And that becomes very important. Being reminded is a very strong God principle. Putting us in remembrance, reminding us through repetition what he has said, what he has done. Don't forget what I said to you. Bring back to your memory what was done. Why isn't your faith increasing, Jesus? The only complaint ever Jesus had with his disciples was, too little faith. How long have you got to see what you see and watch what I do? And still, you're not there with this. So the principle of being reminded, Paul often wrote that way. I'm here to remind you, not to give you new teaching. Proverbs also looks like Solomon decided one day, here's my 375 Proverbs. And by the way, the 375 is not some magical number. It's, some have hypothesized, in the Hebrew alphabet, the Hebrew script, the letters also have corresponding numbers. And the name Solomon adds up to 375. Some have said that maybe that's what he was doing. He was just saying these are Solomon's Proverbs and so on. But it seems he would just took 375. When you open Proverbs, especially in these particular chapters, throw them up in the air and catch them on. They're all over the pages. They're all randomly on any page of the book. Now, we like a nice chapter on family life, or we'd have a chapter on guidance, or we'll have a chapter on wisdom, or how to live amongst the poor, and so on. But what we get is scattered insights into each of many of life themes throughout the 12 chapters. Solomon forces us to jump from one theme to another at breathless speed. It's deliberate. It's messy. Because that's the life we live in. Our lives are not nice and ordered and all worked out in nice little chapters. They are messy. And we know that. That's why John Lennon is the one who quoted this. It's actually a line from his song, his 1980 song, Beautiful Boy. There was another title to it too. Life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. How many could say amen to that? Oh, yes. 1973. I came back from 40 days in Western Nepal in Jumla with the whole country open to us. 3 years of intercession, all night prayers every Friday night. 3 years of miracles of God keeping us hidden away and working away undercover. And finally, with the king's permission, we're able to go into any place. We've got the country. What we've been praying for is there. And I get back with the future, as far as I was concerned, absolutely set before me. I'd spend the rest of my days reaching Nepal for Christ. No intention of anything else happening. Jen, as she met me when I came back, the first thing she said, because I'd grown a beard in 40 days, you can get that off. So, but right after that, then she said, Liz has TB. We've got to be back in England in 10 days. Well, you know me enough to know that right there and then, every demon was fair game. Anything that was going to stop the future of what God was doing in Nepal. We had plans. Our lives had plans, and in faith, and in prayer, and in the Word of God, and in the certainty, because miracles of supply, miracles of doors open, were beyond even, I mean, the story is fantastic. 10 days back in England's got to be Satan. Got back into the TB hospital 10 days later in Brompton in London. One set of x-rays from the hospital and blood tests and everything showing active TB. A new set of x-rays. They said, we don't know what this is all about, but this is the same girl. There's no TB in this girl. God had healed her. Now, you better know that at times like that, there's a time when he's the creator and we are the created. There are times when he's the father and you are the son and you are the daughter. There are times when you don't ask questions. You just know because you know something's happening here. That's minimal. And it was in the process of another 6 months. God woke me one morning, Psalm 78, verse 70 to 72. And he took David, his servant, from among the ewes and the suckling lambs. And he called him to shepherd his people with the integrity of his heart and lead them skillfully. And on that night, God called me to be a shepherd to his flock. And that is what I am. That is who I am to this very day. Life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. And so I get home from India just several, several years ago, and went to bed quite happy, got up with indigestion, and within 3 hours I was in the local Manor hospital with a heart attack. Life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. Solomon understands this. Life doesn't let you have a day on parenting and another one with a job for life and nothing changes. Solomon resists compartmentalizing God's wisdom, and so must we. Proverbs 22, chapters 22 to 24 are 30 sayings of wise friends of Solomon's, and he added these as a top-up to his 375 hit list. He doesn't say who they are, but there's some suggestion in 1 Kings. It's in the notes here, 1 Kings 4:31, who they might be. These friends have a very different style to Solomon. Solomon's style of Proverbs, they're all two-liners. His 375 are all two-liners, while their top 30 in chapters 22 through 24, each are up to a dozen lines long, and yet wisdom is the theme. Wisdom is what they're teaching. And anyway, they're very, very similar because they're all coming from the same inspired God who's inspiring the very writings and giving them all of these. The wise friends urge us to search for wisdom, to listen to our parents, choose a group of friends as good counselors, and so on and so on. And they repeat Solomon's call to hard work and submit to rulers. The list is there with all of the reference. Then something happened. They lost the toolkit. They lost Solomon's toolkit. In fact, there's a story of on November the 8th, 2008, when Heidi Marie Piper, who was outside of the spacecraft, repairing the spacecraft, and she lost that's on the space shuttle. And she lost her toolkit. She somehow stumbled and the whole thing went floating off into space. It's a famous story because astronomers around the world were tracking this bag of tools with their telescopes. But to NASA, it was a $100,000 loss of vital tools. Something similar happened. Solomon's toolkit was lost when he died. It was lost for 200 years. His son, Rehoboam, took over from him and became king. And he ignored Solomon's written tools for life. And the future kings that followed him did. And they married wives dedicated to witchcraft and the sacrifice of babies and much more. Besides that, of horrendous things that are all recorded in the Bible. Then Hezekiah became king in 700 years before Christ. On his first day as king, he reopened Solomon's temple, that is, the place where God was worshipped and honored and his word honored and taught, and destroyed the idols and called for repentance and led the southern and northern kingdoms back to God. In 2 Chronicles 30:26, it says this, "There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem." 2 Chronicles 29:30 informs us that they rediscovered the words of David, of Asaph, the seer prophet, most of the Psalms, and Hezekiah's servants found the missing toolkit of Proverbs chapters 1 through 24. And 2 Chronicles 29 says, "This all happened suddenly." Then we can see as we look through the book of Proverbs that in chapter 25, it tells us that the five chapters which follow, 25 to 29, are more Proverbs of Solomon gathered by the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So Hezekiah's top 125 in chapters 25 through 29 are very similar to Solomon's top 375 in the 10 to 22 chapters. Hezekiah also repeats 6 of Solomon's wisdom, believing that this was needed now even more as the people of God were being restored back to how to live life God's way. And those are all listed for us in the notes there. The story is told, as we pursue this, of a couple in Canada who decided that they would go duck hunting. I chose Canada, where I got the story from, didn't say Canada, but it wouldn't make any sense here because you can't go duck hunting. They read all the hunting magazines and found that they needed 2 things, a good duck hunting dog and a shotgun. I went to the local kennel and picked the dog. They went to the local gun shop and bought a shotgun. And with new backpack, tents, camouflage clothing, they found the perfect place with lots of ducks flying around. And at the end of a long day, they hadn't got a single duck. The husband said to his wife, "Honey, we've got to be doing something wrong here." And his very wise wife said, "Well, maybe if we threw the dog up a little higher, he could catch a duck this time." Now, when it comes to the Christian life, we can be a bit like this. We try to accomplish things with tools or with the latest fad or with if we just wait more here or we get into this or get into that. Listen, there are things that work and there's things that don't work. And good ideas are what they are, good ideas. But they're not necessarily principles. And the Word of God that endures forever, it's not His way. And history on this planet is littered in both theology and in practice of the church and everything else. And I'm not saying anyone's perfect, certainly not us, or me or anyone. But the biggest problem that God has with his people is not sin. It never has been. That's the easy bit. He's had a plan for that before he even created the world. That's a pretty simple, and he got that done. His biggest number one problem is that we are by nature counter-proposers. We counter-propose. He says black, we say we'll pray about it. He says do this, and we say, well, I'll wait on the Lord. I'll have a prayer meeting. This way. Well, I don't know. It could be that way. It could be that way. Don't go to the right or the left. There's a way that seemed right unto a man. And the end thereof is you can't stop the horse jumping off the cliff. And it's all very simply like this when it comes to the Christian life. We must not try to accomplish things with tools that don't work and that don't make sense. And that's Solomon's appeal. That's the father to the son's appeal. When you want to bring down a duck, you need a double-barrel shotgun. It's the right weapon, not a dog. You can't solve a problem by using the same thing that caused the problem. So, stop doing things that don't work. Let the word of Christ get into you richly. That's a lot of it. In all wisdom, everything in God is phrased with this idea always in it, either explicitly or implicitly. I know you need to know how to live life, not get just information for life. I know you need how to do things, not just have knowledge and understanding. I know that knowing what to do gets things done, not whether you have all the theory. When you've got the habit, or develop and nurture the habit over a lifetime, because that's what it takes, lots of God's words into your mind and responses and Proverbs. See, I can say this to you. It's good to read Proverbs 50 times and have a break. It's good to read Proverbs another 50 times and have a break. Then it's good to start to write them down or spend 2 years in Jeremiah or read every version of every Bible that you can lay your hands on from cover to cover. Now, listen, I know someone who's done that. And you can, it's not a spiritual thing. It's not an achievement. It's a deep, deep conviction that the Bible is to be meditated upon. The words of God, they are life. They are sharper than a two-edged sword. And separate between mind and spirit. Why did Paul write, choose the word of Christ to dwell in you? Because when you've got the habit of getting lots of God's word into your mind and responses, you're equipped, you know what to do. So what's the next step? This is the next step. Read it 10 times, speak it 10 times, write it 2 times. Less than 30%, and this is a statistic coming out of what's his face that writes the daily readings, word for the day? Less than 30% of Christians read their Bibles daily. In the context of what I'm saying, think about what that means. It means 70% of Christians are looking for answers to life and circumstances in the wrong place or using the wrong tool. When you have a problem, instead of being a Christian that's spiritually illiterate, which that would account for, first thing to say is, what does God's word say about this? And this may be a new habit for us to start this morning for many of us. There are 2 things that would encourage us in this. There's hundreds of them. Psalm 119, verse 105. And by the way, I'd add to that list a few minutes ago, read Psalm 119 every day for as long as a year, birthday to birthday. Every sentence and sound is my teachings, my precepts, my ways, my thoughts, my know-how. This is what he says, by your words I can see where I'm going. They throw a beam of light on my dark path. That's the message. 119, 130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And if I got me right in there. The entrance of your words, it's not until it's in, it's swallowed, that the light goes on and it gives understanding to the simple. Instead of doing things that don't work, turn to God's word. And this is a choice that he gives us. It's a choice that we have. And this wonderful, wonderful book and the wonder of God preserving it in the light of a 200 years cover-up in such occult wickedness and darkness gives testimony to the fact that the word of God endures forever. And that which he intends for us to know for life is permanent and it's rich to us. And as we close now, let's just stand together before the Lord. Let's just stand together, as it were, in the sound of this hearing. And I remind you, it's up to you whether you take these notes and chew on them and bring them to life for you, because this is not going to be revisited anytime soon. It's just one shot in the dark here, as it were. It's one shot to place the potential signpost for you to have a change in life and circumstance, for you to have a different attitude to how you're trying to solve things or how you're trying to find peace and something. You can't do it with just prayer. It's the word and prayer. You cannot get faith in a soaking meeting. You cannot get faith in some kind of intervention or spiritual. You can be blessed, refreshed. You can be invigorated. You can be healed and made whole. But we cannot play with. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word. People say to me, why have you got faith to pray for the sick? It's easy to answer, because I know and have studied, and I know what happened in the cross. If you don't have a Christology and you don't have a theology to understand what Christ was doing in the cross, in at least there's 10 or 12 modules, you cannot possibly have faith that Satan is truly defeated. And I'm not saying that there's not a journey where even the pronouncement that Christ is alive, Christ is victorious, in him alone is forgiveness and freedom, should not be pronounced. It needs to be pronounced, but all you're pronouncing is the word of God. And you'll learn to put John 10:10 to it. You'll learn to speak in prayer to demons and whatever else. Hebrews 14 through 17. You'll learn passages of scripture. You'll learn to copy Jesus and say, I say Luke 11, 20, 21, 22 to you. When I by the finger of God cast out demons, then you know the kingdom of God has come. There's the announcement. And then the rest of what Jesus said, the strong man sits fully armed, surrounded by people that he's got his claws into, until someone stronger than he attacks him and removes the armor on which he relies and takes back what he's stolen. We wage by the word of God. The word of God, Jeremiah said, is a hammer that breaks the rock. Father, we thank you for the name of Jesus, but I thank you for the word which declares to us that Jesus, that's on the back of many a footballer shirt, Jesus, that's the name of many a baby. I go in Spain and South America. It's by this word that the name Jesus, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will help people to know what to do. Maybe just quietly as we close, say, Lord, your word has to become a new thing in my life. I can't just rely on different this and that. I've never asked the question, Jesus, what does your word say about my circumstances? Today, I settle in my heart that I will become, in every sense of this morning's look at Proverbs, that I will become a woman of your word, a man of your word, a boy, a girl of your word. Thank you for the tools. Thank you for the road signs. Now, Lord, let your word dwell in us, live in us richly with all wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, do this. Take something, anything. In fact, I could say unequivocally, you can take any passage, open the Bible at random, read it 10 times, speak what you've read 10 times, and write down two things that you've seen. It's impossible to get nothing. Amen. God bless you.